Well, I had a bit of a struggle with this week's sermon title, mostly because I'm a grammatical pedant. And so the sermon title, Where's Your Confidence, actually started out with, this was mostly joking, From Whence Cometh Your Confidence? And then I came up with all kinds of ways to properly put it and then realized that, no, the whole point of the question is, where is your confidence? Where does it come from? And so you're wondering, perhaps, how does this connect with anything except presumably from the Philippians reading? And as I was looking at our texts, this is the one I kept coming back to over and over again, not just because Philippians is one of my favorite books in the Bible, but although it is, it's got all kinds of wonderful things in it. I've always really enjoyed Philippians. But for whatever reason, that word confidence, I just couldn't get away from it. As I looked through the lectionary texts, it's the one I always came back to. And this is where I ended up with. Where is your confidence? And Paul, when he's talking to the Philippians, I find it interesting that this is one of the places that he lays out sort of everything about him and who he is. And as was read for us, it says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, and in the larger context, I mean, what Paul's talking about is, where's our confidence, or where does our confidence lie as it relates to our relationship with God? This isn't, you know, where's our confidence that we'll be able to pay the bills at the end of the month? Where's our confidence in, anything else, really? This is about how do we know, or what do we do, or where do we think we fit as it relates to God? And so Paul goes through this fascinating list of reasons why not only does he have confidence, but he's got more confidence than you, is what it comes down to. And you read this, and it is rather extraordinary. I mean, being circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel just means that he was indeed, you know, born in. He wasn't a proselyte. He wasn't someone who looked at all the religions of the day and found that Judaism was the one that sort of connected with him the most. This is where he began, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, which for us might need a bit of reminding, perhaps not, but I mean, for now, for us in this time, Pharisee is a word with no positive connotations at all. It even shows up in non-religious terms. We hear people referring to politicians as being pharisaical and all these other things. I mean, so we look at this and we might think that Paul is trying to excuse something, but no, he's not. What he's saying is that he is, when it comes to understanding Scripture, understanding the Word of God, he was a Pharisee, someone who had devoted tremendous energy and time to understanding Scripture. And he was one of those people. He was, we don't have an equivalent, but think of perhaps a seminary professor, the preaching pastor of a huge mega church, someone who gives spiritual direction and writes devotional books as well as textbooks, all rolled up into one. I mean, a Pharisee was an extraordinary religious person. And he was one of those. As for zeal persecuting the church, obviously he's not something that he's bringing up as proud of, but someone who understood, at least from one perspective, so much about Scripture that he was willing to defend anything that went against it. And then as for legalistic righteousness, that's how they put it in the New International Version, faultless. For a Pharisee to describe themselves as faultless is extraordinary. It means that Paul had all of those hundreds of regulations in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he had kept them all. Absolutely unbelievable. Paul is not given to self-directed hyperbole. I suspect that what he means here, when he says that as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, what Paul meant is that he was without fault. Not that he'd worked really hard at it, that he was better than most. I think Paul was just saying, on balance, Looking back at the laws, I have kept them all. So it makes sense when Paul says, if anyone else thinks they have reason for confidence, I have more. Where's our confidence? Because this is what I kept coming back to. Because right after Paul goes through this list, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And I sort of struggled with that when I first encountered it years ago. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider, like, what does that mean? Well, what it means, as much as anything, is that Paul's saying all of these things that he could line up and say, these are the things that allow me to be confident. They don't mean anything. That when it comes to knowing Christ, none of those matter. None of those have any effect. I mean, if Paul's being hyperbolic anywhere, there's a bit of that there. Knowing Scripture is always a good thing. But he says that knowing Scripture without knowing Jesus is not just pointless, it's worse than pointless. I don't know what's worse than pointless, but he seems to think that it is. Well, we are highly unlikely, I think, to put our confidence in our religious background. We may be proud of it. Many of us are. We talk about, you know, where our family, we've got parents and grandparents who were preachers, perhaps, or missionaries, or we're connected to them. I mean, that's something we're proud of, but we don't put confidence in that. Very few of us put confidence in our racial background. I mean, we might be proud of that as well, but we don't put any kind of confidence in that. We put confidence in other things, like our paychecks, that we're employed, or in our education. We put confidence in our abilities, some of which we have worked hard to develop or to take on, some of which just happened. In the same way that Paul was born a Jew, I was born someone who eventually became tall. Not freakishly tall, as I tell people all the time. I've never been tall. When your older brother is 6'7", you've never had a chance to be tall. There are many times in my life when he was more than a foot taller than I was. So I don't know what it means to be tall. I experienced it briefly when I was in England, where I was taller than most people and I could look over their heads. It was really fun. But that's just an accident of birth. But the fact that I'm tall, I'm white and I'm male, gives me an advantage over people who aren't. I could put confidence in that, I suppose. Something that I didn't choose. I can put confidence in my health, that I know I can accomplish the things that I need to accomplish. And Paul, I suspect if he was here, would tell me that there's no difference between that list of things and his list of things. And I think one of the things that Paul is getting at when he says things like, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them rubbish. He says, I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but instead it comes through faith in Christ. The problem with putting our confidence in things like Paul lists or the things that I just listed is that they get in the way. The biggest problem with putting our confidence when it comes to I'm not talking about our confident ability in being able to buy gas next time the car is low. But what Paul's talking about is having a confidence in who we are in relationship with God. Where do we put the value of who we are as redeemed people that Jesus came and died for? If instead of looking at all of the things that Jesus has built into our lives, and instead look at our station in life, the respect that other people have for us, our learning, our experience, our talents, those will all get in the way. Because when we start looking at those things, it's easier for us to say, well, we can take care of ourselves. We can make our way through life without needing Jesus. And we probably wouldn't put it that way. Very few of us are quite so bold in our assertions that we don't need Jesus today because, well, I woke up and I'm feeling good. But sometimes we live our lives that way. Sometimes, if we're not careful, when we look at where we are and we look at what we're doing, we realize that we could be doing what we're doing without God at all. And this doesn't mean that we need to move into a way of thinking that says that if we don't pray for blessing today, we won't be blessed. That if we don't explicitly involve God in every minute detail of our lives, we are somehow turning our back on Him. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, when it comes to who we are in God, when it comes to our ultimate destiny, when it comes to how we are more than just a collection of talents, experience, and ability, where do we locate that? When we think of what we've been called to do, to be worshiping people, when we think about how we've been called to make a difference in the lives of people around us, is the first thing that comes to mind a list much like Paul's? I went to Bible college. One of the things I'm supposed to do is come here and preach every Sunday. It's a good thing I went to college and seminary. Well, it is a good thing, but if I put a period after that, then I've sort of lost sight of something really important. Because my confidence, when it comes to being able to come here and at least most Sundays, bring God's message for you and for me, that doesn't come from the education I have, although that's part of it. It comes from listening to the Holy Spirit, depending on the Holy Spirit's guidance to open up God's word for all of us. It doesn't come from being on the dean's list any more than it doesn't come because I failed things. My confidence comes from God. And I need to put that first. Paul never says anywhere that all of the things he talks about in isolation from what he learned as a Pharisee. Paul never says that his learning, his experience, the benefits he had being born as a Jew in the tribe of Benjamin, he never says that those are irrelevant to what he's doing now, because of course they're relevant. What he says is that that isn't what makes it work, that that isn't what drives him, that that isn't what creates in him this sense that he has something to say to the people at Philippi, to the church at Rome, subsequently to us. His confidence that he brought the word of God to all of these people came not from those things he learned, but from Jesus. The thing that keeps me coming week after week isn't my own abilities. And it's a little bit easier for me, perhaps, because some weeks I wonder if I have any abilities at all, which I think we all have those moments. But I come here knowing that this is what God has called me to do, and that He will, through His Holy Spirit, equip me to do so. Sometimes I get in the way, and sometimes I don't take advantage of the opportunities I have for study and preparation, and I think it probably shows sometimes. But He's the one who said, I want you to go there this Sunday and speak to these people and take advantage of your education and your experience, your giftedness and all of those things, but you're going to go there and you are going to speak my word to them, and I'm going to make it alive, and it's going to be a good thing. not because of your education, but because you're doing what I asked you, and my Holy Spirit's going with you. Paul's confidence in his ability to speak what needed to be said came not from his training, but from an encounter with the living Christ. His, admittedly, more dramatic than most of ours, but that's what he went back to all the time. Paul routinely talks about how what makes his message meaningful and compelling is Christ and Christ crucified. Not an ability to syntactically display a sentence. Not having read lots of books. But of depending on Jesus and the Holy Spirit to say the words that people needed to hear. Our confidence needs to come primarily, first and foremost, from a loving God who reached out to us before we knew even who he was and said, "You're mine." All of these other things that we've added since then are valuable and wonderful, and we make the best use of them that we can. But the confidence that we have in our ultimate destiny and in our ability to do what we need to do in the next 5 minutes come from our relationship with God, who loved us enough to send his Son, who's given all of us the gifts that come from his Holy Spirit, that we might do more than we would have ever imagined, but not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done in us. So where's your confidence? There's nothing wrong with being proud of what you've done, of taking the best advantage of your life experience to make the most of whatever you're called to do. But our confidence, that which gives us the motivation to keep going even when it doesn't look like it's going to work, our expectation that we will accomplish what we've been called to do, comes not from those things, but from Jesus. So wherever you're thinking of where your confidence might have been, or maybe you're not even thinking that you're particularly confident at all, remember that just like Paul, we have lots of good things in our past, but compared to the ultimate expression of God's love for us, they're virtually nothing. And our confidence comes from a loving God who brought us into relationship with him through Jesus, that we might do what we need to do through the power of the Spirit every day. Amen.